Just want to encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll dive into God's Word starting there. Richard mentioned the devotions that we're using this week. And I chose the first one for the week. So December 4th devotional was titled, What Advent is All About? So that's December 4th, and our verse is, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and so give his life as a ransom for many. That's the verse we'll be focusing on this morning, but we're going to start a little bit further up the in the chapter. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as your people and to worship together, to talk about this morning what Advent is all about. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for your word that ministers to my soul. I pray that the words from my lips would it be an encouragement to the souls of your people today, that your word would dig deep in their hearts, that you would help them to not be the same people that walked in, but they would be changed by grace, and that they would embrace the love that you have for them through your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Richard did a great job of explaining last week what Advent is all about, and he used the metaphor of the shepherd, and he talked about Christ coming into this world, but not only about the Son of God who existed eternally with the Father in his radiance. He was the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus took on the human nature, becoming man. He talked about that in Hebrews. Richard also talked about it's not just about Jesus' first coming, but it's about looking forward to that day when the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will usher in his kingdom work into its consummation with a wedding feast. And so this morning, I'd like to look back in the book of Mark, and we're going to jump up to verse 32 and start reading in verse 32 this morning, because I feel like, I don't know if you guys have ever used your phone to take a picture or not, but when you do, sometimes things are a little bit farther away. What do? You just kind of keep making it closer. And I think sometimes when we do that, we obscure all the beauty that's around the object that we're really looking at. And it's kind of like that this morning. We're going to look at a beautiful verse, verse 45, but I want to back up a little bit and give you guys kind of the full context this morning. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and in verse 32, he foretells his death for the third time. This is the third time that he's mentioned to them, hey, this is why I'm here. I'm going to die. And so let's look at that together. Remember, this is God's word. This is not just words on a page, but this is actually breathed out by God that we might hear it today at New Hope together, that we might profit from it, that it might convict us, that it might encourage us, that it might equip us. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to them, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will spit on him, and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Can you imagine after the gravity of what Jesus has just told them for the third time? They run up to him and they ask him to do something. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Blessed be the reading of God's word this morning. You see, Jesus knew who he was. I'd like to share a few things with you this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is in the verse 45, for even the Son of Man. We're going to look at who is the Son of Man? Because I believe that Jesus shares with us in this passage that he knows his identity. And he knows the importance of it. We're going to look in a little bit at the idea that Jesus had a mission. And his mission was that he came not to be served, but to serve. He knew his mission and he knew the importance of it. And the last thing that we'll look at is this idea of what Jesus gave, is giving, and will give for this mission. So that we might understand what we should give for this mission. Jesus knows his identity as the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself more as the Son of Man than any other title. I looked to several commentators to kind of get this next part. So these are not my own thoughts by any means. These are scholars have gone over what does it mean to be the Son of Man. This next little bit comes from Who is Jesus? A book that R.C. Sproul put out on the crucial questions. He says that the Son of Man is the third most frequently used title for Jesus in the New Testament. Though it's third overall, it's first in how Jesus referred to himself. It's probably significant. Over 80 titles of Jesus, there's of the more than 80 instances of this title in the New Testament, all but three come from Jesus himself. The fact that a lot of critics say of the New Testament that the picture of Jesus or what we know about Jesus was all given to us by his companions is kind of refuted by that fact. By calling himself Son of Man so frequently, Jesus was saying, here is how I identify myself. Some see this designation as an expression of Jesus' humility, that he shunned the more exalted titles and selected this one as a humble means of identifying with humanity. I'm a son of man. He could have used King of Kings or Prince of Peace. He could have used Son of God. He could have used a thousand other titles. But he chose to be called by himself the Son of Man. The larger context for Jesus' use of the title draws us to the book of Daniel, as Richard mentioned. The vision of the inner chambers of heaven, God appears on the throne of judgment of the Ancient of Days, and he welcomes into his presence one who is like a son of man, who comes to him on clouds of glory, who is given all authority to judge the world. The New Testament use of this title, the Son of Man, is a heavenly person who descends to earth, who represents nothing less than the authority of God. He comes to bring judgment to the world because he embodies the divine visitation, the day of the Lord. Therefore, this is an exalted title given uniquely to Jesus. The Son of Man was a figure of splendor and a power that cannot be missed. Isn't it interesting that so many in his day missed him? Isn't it interesting that even though Jesus tried to incarnate, even though Jesus tried to embody his humanness when he was with his disciples, that they missed his divinity? Who is Jesus? He is the Son of Man. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord over all things. Luke says that describes Jesus this way, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus was given all authority. He claimed an authority to the Jew that was to be only given to God himself. So this is why there was such great conflict. The Jews did not miss the inference to these claims. Instead, they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe his identity. And so they sought to kill him because he claimed to be God. The Son of Man came from heaven to judge the world. He would separate the sheep from the goats, he would come in clouds of glory at the end of age. That's who the Son of Man is. Some of the other commentators brought up great ideas that the Son of Man refers to himself in the New Testament for four general ways: to refer to himself, to describe his authority in earthly ministry, to anticipate his suffering and death. And then this is one that kind of ran the gamut of all the commentators, was Jesus in his humiliation of saying, I am the Son of Man, always meant for it to be linked to his exaltation. Always, his suffering was always purposeful. His suffering was always meant to anticipate his future exaltation and glory. And so saying, I am the Son of Man, he was saying, yes, this is who I am in part. But one day, I'm coming again as the Savior of the world. Jesus would often employ Son of Man language to refer to his future exaltation, to refer to his future glory. Luke adds that he lived among the people as if he were a servant, not in the appearance or in name or in reality. It wasn't, a lot of times we think, you may be hearing this and saying, yeah, but didn't he want to be referred to as Lord? Didn't he want to be referred to as Master? Didn't he want to be, yes, he did. And yes, he was. But he gave up his heavenly glory. He descended to such meekness. He submitted to bear our infirmities. It ought to be remembered that a comparison in this text that we're reading is made between the greater and the less. What are the disciples wanting to do? They're wanting to be the greatest. They're wanting to have all the honor. They're wanting to have their status be the best status that it can. I want to be at your right hand. I want to be at your left hand. Jesus is saying, if I, who am your master and Lord, have washed your feet, much more ought you to perform this service to one another. If you want to be great, you have to serve. If you want to be a servant-hearted leader, you got to start with being servant-hearted. So that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve. So who are you this morning? You know, I think a lot of times we believe what the Bible says about Jesus. That's not hard to do. It's the letters written in red, right? Just you read about Jesus, you understand him, you get to know him, and you can believe it. You know what I think is really hard? Or at least it is for me. Until this week. Just answering that question, who are you? Can you turn me down just a little bit? Who are you? Do you believe what the Bible says about who you are? Because I don't. Is this hard? You see, the Bible says there are two types of people. There's those that will be saved and those that will ultimately reject the gospel. Who are you? How are you going to identify? Who are you going to identify with? Which group of people? If you wind up being one of the people that will accept the gospel, the Bible says you must identify yourself first and foremost, as a sinner, with a capital S. A sinner in need of God's grace. A small S, Son of Man. We're the small S, Son of Man. We came from Adam. With a big S for sinner. You know, As I sat there this week looking and thinking about who I am in light of who Christ is, I'm just a big, fat sinner. There's a lot of ugliness in me. There's a lot of depravity in me that I've had to wrestle with this week. It's been a hard week, personally. I don't know if you take time to do that. I don't know if you take time to look in comparison to Christ just how big of a sinner you are. But I pray that God will allow you to do that. Because what you see in light of that is you see the glory of the Son of Man. You see that Jesus became the second Adam. You see that your identity can be aligned with the goodness of Christ. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that he's done. Because of Adam, we're all born sinners. Because of Adam, we're all infected with this same disease. Except for Jesus. He's a different human. He's a perfect human. You see, we're all totally depraved. We can't restore ourselves into a right relationship with God. So who are you this morning? Can you say in front of the mirror, can you wake up tomorrow and look in the mirror and just say, dang, I'm just a big, fat, ugly sinner? It's not so easy. It's not so easy when you have to project to the world how good you are, how faithful you are, how trustworthy you are. But you know what's beautiful? Is that because I'm such a big sinner, I can declare that I've been saved by much bigger grace. So do you want to be a sinner that's saved by grace? Or do you want to be a sinner that's lost without hope? That's why Jesus is so important to me. I don't know why he's important to you, but for me, he's my only hope in life or in death. Body and soul, the only hope that I have is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. I want to encourage you with that this morning, that Jesus offers hope whether you're saved or whether you're lost this morning. He is the only hope. And if you're saved here this morning and you're struggling with who you are, you have a great hope. If you're struggling this morning with who you are and you're lost and you've never come to faith in Christ, turn to Jesus. Because you'll either stay in your helpless state of brokenness, you'll either stay in your shame and your guilt and your despair, or you'll see Jesus as the Son of Man, as the only Son of Man that's capable of giving us a righteous standing before God. You see, Jesus offers us all hope. So the question is, what are you going to do with that good news? What did Jesus do with that good news? Look at the second part of our verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus took that good news and he served the world, showing the world that he was indeed who he said he was. That he indeed could do what he said he was going to do, and that he would do what he promises to do. You see, Jesus knows his mission. He knows the importance of it. What was the mission that Jesus accepted? What was the mission that Jesus accepted, and how did he choose to complete it? I think we can get a good look at that if we look at Paul in 1 Timothy. You flip over to 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. Paul is encouraging one of his mentorees. Paul is mentoring Timothy. He writes these words of encouragement. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. He says, I thank him who's given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent, a big fat sinner, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. See, that's the mission. Jesus came to give us a mission. Jesus came to incorporate us into his mission that we might that we might take on a responsibility of sharing the good news. So what's your mission? What are you doing to complete it? Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus knows his mission. He knows the importance of it. He gave it to us. He gave it to his disciples. His disciples gave it to us. So why is the mission Jesus accepted, and how he is completing it? How is Jesus' mission important to you? Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you don't know the story. If you know the story, you know that God created a perfect kingdom. And he placed his people in it. Because of sin, he had to kick them out of that kingdom. He had to kick them out of the garden because of the fall. And the rest of the story is about God trying to redeem a people for himself, sending the Son of Man to save sinners, that one day he might consummate this kingdom. Do you know how God's building that kingdom right now? Do you know what God's doing right now? He's using you. He's using your faithfulness. He's using your commitment. He's using your encouragement. He's using everything that you have to share the good news. He wants you to become a partner with him. He wants you to serve Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus instituted the church to be an agent by which he employs people through the power of the Holy Spirit to use all that they've been given in order that they might die to themselves, that they might take on and accept Christ, that they would learn to love God and that they would learn to love other people by spreading the good news of the kingdom and in so doing completing God's kingdom work. You see, God has chosen us in Christ. In Christ, he's chosen me and he's chosen you to do his work if you would accept him by faith. He wants to enable you. He wants to equip you. He wants to enlist you in this kingdom work. He wants you to see that he's the vine, we're the branches, and that together we can produce much fruit for the kingdom. The beauty of this is we're all adopted into his forever family. We're all taken in as bastard children, adopted into his forever family, being a part of his forever kingdom. So, looking at the end of this verse, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What did Jesus give? What was his all-in payment? What was his price that he was willing to pay to make this mission worth it? Every project has a cost. Every mission has a sacrifice. What was the Son of Man willing to give? He gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew his identity. He knew his mission. And he said, I'm willing to give everything. I'm willing to give my life so that many people might know my mission. That many people might then know their mission. They might join my mission. What did, what is, and what will Jesus give us for his mission? In his humiliation and his exaltation, Jesus gave us, he gives us, and he will give us everything. He gave us his all. He gave us his life. He became human for us. He lived out a perfect life, experiencing every temptation that we experience, and yet remained sinless. And then as the only perfect human sacrifice, he laid down that life in order to take on the wrath of God, which is the penalty we deserved for our sins. You see, Jesus gives us his perfect humanness. He gives us his perfect identity. We're all washed in his blood in order that we might be cleansed from every ounce of sin that remains in us. We're being transformed in this life from one degree of glory to another, from sinner to sinner that's now been justified, to sinner that's being sanctified, to sinner that one day will be justified, sanctified, and glorified all at once. Jesus freely offers this amazing grace to all. He says many will accept his ransom payment by faith. Many will be counted as righteous. Many will be saved. What are you willing to give for that mission? What's the price you're willing to pay, church? Is it a check on Sunday? Is it 5 minutes of Bible reading? Is it leading a small group? Is it becoming a church planner? Is it discipling your children? If someone told you that you were dead and that you had no hope, that you were lost, what would you give to get your life back? What if they told you nothing you gave would be good enough? Jesus would immediately become important, wouldn't he? He's the only answer. Jesus says, I gladly give you not only the status that you're seeking, but one even greater. Jesus says, I gladly give you your status back, your stature back, your standing back, your security back. I'll give you everything back. Jesus tells you that. What are you willing to do for him? Jesus says, I'll redeem every wrong that's ever been done to you. Jesus says, I'll redeem every wrong that's ever been against you. I'll correct every wrong that you've ever done to others or yourself. If I told you that one day this broken place is going to be restored and that all things are going to be made new because of who Jesus is and what he's doing, he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if it were not true, I would have told you so. What would you be willing to give to be a part of that mission? Well, how can you do it? How can we be a part of this mission? How can we radically align our lives with Jesus and his mission? It's really pretty simple. He says, by knowing me and doing what I command. Read my word. Meditate on it day and night. Use it to correct your sinful heart. Use it to spur one another on to good works. Be a Paul. Be a Timothy. Be the church. Find your identity in Christ. Commit to being a part of this kingdom work. Make it your life's goal to be a part of the kingdom work of God. Encourage one another to see people the way Jesus does. Sinners in need of forgiveness and rescue and redemption. Not judging them for being different, not hating them because they're unlovely. See one another with the compassion. Be compassionate to each other the way Jesus is. Be willing to die for your enemies. Help people the way Jesus did. But ultimately, understanding we can only see people partially. We can only be so compassionate to one another. We can only help people a little bit in this life. But you know what we ultimately can do? When we're aligning our mission with Jesus' mission, is we can point them to the one that can see them fully. Look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus sees you. We can point them to that. We can say, look at how Jesus has compassion for you. He laid down his life. You might know him. And we can assure them that he's the only one that can help defeat our two biggest problems, sin and death. Help them see Jesus. Help them see that what he's done for you. Help them see that he's offering to do this for them. And help them to understand that what Jesus wants us to continue to do is this. To point people to Jesus. With everything that we have, with all that we are, with every gift, with every ounce and fiber and being. Paul says this. In 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Why did Paul align his mission? Because it was a command from God. Go, therefore. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either way what they are saying or things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Then he's back to verse 12 through 16 that we read earlier. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're a big, fat sinner here this morning, God has abundant grace and mercy and peace that He offers you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners just like me and just like you. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Two people, sinners saved by grace and sinners that reject Christ. In our passage that we read out of Mark, Jesus predicts His death for a third time. He was trying to show His 12 disciples that He came to earth to die for them. He came and lived as the Son of Man that He might be delivered over to be killed. That He would rise again on the third day. Jesus was showing us who He is and what He is to do and how He would do it. You see, Jesus sees each and every one of you here this morning. Jesus is here right now in this room. I know sometimes in church we don't recognize that, we don't realize that, we don't make that apparent. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Kings, Jesus is here. And He sees you. He sees what's going on in your heart this morning. He knows if you're listening or paying attention. He knows if you're dismissing Him. But He's here because He wants you to know that He came and He laid down His life for you. He's had compassion on you. He's here to help you. How do you see yourself? If you're like me, you're judgmental, you're self-righteous, you're legalistic. You're unable to help other people. You're unable to muster up compassion in situations where you should be loving. And so you have to repent and believe in the Son of Man, that He is who He said He is, that He's doing what He's promised to do, and that He will bring it to completion on that day. You see, I don't find myself, I don't identify myself as David, the associate pastor, but as a son of God. As a child of God, in Christ alone. Because I give myself a lot of grief and a lot of shame and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And you know what Jesus gives me? He gives me a new status. He says, "You're my brother." He says, "You're welcome into the kingdom now. Have a seat at the king's table." He gives me a new heart, one that isn't so hard on myself, one that allows me to forgive others and forgive myself. And He promises me a new home starting now. I don't have to live as an abandoned, lost child, but as one that's been adopted into a forever family. You see, because we're sinners, we're separated from a holy, just, loving God, our status is enemy. If we don't rectify that, we stand as enemies of Christ, enemies of God. But God changes that to son or daughter. He changes your heart, idol factory into one from one that wants to please yourself to a heart that wants to follow Him and obey His commands. A heart that has the potential to love Him and love others. A heart that has the ability to set your desires aside. You see, this world's so broken that sometimes it's hard to live in it. The brokenness is hard to live with some weeks, some days, some hours are long. But the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in what Jesus is doing, I pray that you see this morning the glory that God offers you is that He is restoring all things, that He's making all things new, that He knows we're not going to be here forever. We're just on a mission, that we're just sojourners, that we're traveling through this place to get to that place, that one day He'll come and He'll consummate His kingdom. So my question for you this morning is this. Are you like the disciples wondering, what did Jesus come here to do? I hope maybe this morning you realize He came to die for you. He came to give you a mission. Maybe you've already come to Christ and you're in relationship with Jesus this morning. What do you want from Jesus? Like James and John, what do you want from Jesus? Why do you want that? Maybe a better question this morning is, what does Jesus want from you? Why does He want that? Jesus has a mission for His church. I hope that the heart of Jesus will change who you are. I hope that the love of Christ will impact you. I pray that if you're seeking status and stature and standing from Jesus, you know that He's going to give you something better than you could ever dream of. He freely offers this and more to you, but not in how you want it or why you want it. Jesus came to earth because He was obeying His Father. How did He come to earth? He was placed in a virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit. He came to serve, not to be served. Where else are you going to find a king that lays down all His glory, that lays down all His honor and His wealth in order to make His enemies citizens and co-heirs? In order to redeem all the brokenness that's in the kingdom. In order to serve us with a servant's heart despite our rebellion. You see, Jesus lays down His life in order that we might live ours in eternity with Him. As we close in prayer this morning, I pray that you would find Jesus today. You've already found Him. I pray that you would revel in His goodness and His grace. I pray that you would come to understand the mission that He's given you and that you would live it out with every ounce of energy and strength that He will give you.